Go ahead and be finding your passage this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 2 through 16. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. As you're finding that, let those words keep resonating through your heart and mind. I love that song because it describes for us how we should approach the Word of God every time when we come, especially when we gather to worship and hear the teaching of the Word and the preaching of the Word, right? We understand that these are words that God from long ago gave us so that it might teach us and change us in how to walk in this world. And the only way to come is to come with open hearts so that the Word may impart. You know, it's so easy to come with closed hearts, isn't it? With things going on in the world and weariness and troubles and whatever, and we come and we're just doing the thing. We really don't have a heart and a mind open to the Word. We're just here. But we got to come with open hearts so that the Lord may minister to us through His Word. May we do that. May you even pray even now, Lord, open my heart to receive whatever it is you have to speak to me from your Word. Because whether you realize it or not, I pray by faith you begin to understand that right now, wherever you are, when the Word's spoken, when it's taught, when it's read, in that moment, it's for you. It has a purpose. God, can God do that? Yes, He can. Things aren't random. Plans everything. He's planned for you to be here this morning and to hear this word. What for? I don't know. He'll bear the fruit. That's why we trust Him and we pray for that. Okay? So as we come to the Word, let us come with open hearts and open minds and shut the world out. Shut all the concerns of the world, right? We have to remind ourselves it's not about us. It's about the Lord. All of life. Well, the message, the passage today probably will speak to that. It's not about us. What we think, what we feel, it's about Him. And that's why He made us. To bring Him glory. Well, let's bring Him glory by coming to His Word. Beginning in verse 2, the Lord says this to us right here and now. He says this. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I have delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man and the man is the head of a woman and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it's disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for man's sake. Therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word to us. Holy, inspired from the Holy Spirit, penned by Paul, but you, Lord, moved his mind and his hand to write these words, and so they're timeless, and they come down to us. Help us to glean the truth and what you want us to know and understand and basically live out. It does no good to agree with anything and then to not follow it. This is what faith really looks like if we have it. It's what fruit is when the Word begins to change us and cause us to live differently. Well, it all begins in the mind and understanding truth as you give it and submitting to you as the truth giver. So I pray you do all this in us today, Lord. We are your people. You love us unconditionally. And it's a love we don't really understand because if we really know ourselves, we know we are unlovable. There's nothing worthy in us to bring your love, but you chose to put out your love on us, and we see it through Christ. So, Lord, we know you love us. Because you love us, your word is given in love. Help us to receive it that way. Help us not to resist or reject or ignore or whatever we might do with it that is not of you. So may your Spirit open our hearts and minds to receive it, to go forth with this truth in our lives. And the result is you'll make us look more like Christ. You'll make us more into the image of the man and the purpose for which you created us, to bring you glory, to display you. It's not about us. Never has been. It's always about you. We are the great benefactor of that. If we could only see it. Help us to see rightly. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the past three chapters and many weeks, we spent our time looking at the topic of Christian liberty, didn't we? Because the Corinthians had questions and probably wrote to Paul previously in a previous letter asking him about eating meat sacrificed to idols. Is it okay? When's it okay? Paul spent three chapters answering that, giving them specifics on about eating meat sacrificed to idols, but also he took the great liberty and to our benefit of talking about Christian freedom and our rights in Christ and Christianity in general, right? And so my hope and prayer was, as we spent so many weeks in that, the Lord, you know, was purposeful in that, that we were able to glean those lessons and those truths and hopefully be able to apply them to our own walk, that we didn't leave unchanged and just leave these words laying on the floor and walk out the door, but they actually fed us and they change our thinking in the way we live now. Now, as we turn to our passage for this morning, we're going to see Paul actually transition to a whole new topic, aren't we? He's going to leave behind the Christian liberty, and now he's going to turn toward a new topic, probably again because the Corinthians had probably asked him questions in this area, or some members of Corinth had possibly voiced some concerns to Paul about the church in this area. Because of that, Paul wants to address a situation going on. There's probably some misunderstanding in this area of the will, its authority, right? Headship and submission. And specifically, as it pertains to, when we get down to the nitty-gritty, as it pertains to men and women and the headship of man and the submission of woman. That's what this is about. So Paul, probably because there's some misunderstanding, maybe even mispractice in the church, Paul aims to correct that with these instructions today. Now, this should go without saying, but I'm going to say it. It should be obvious to us that the teachings on this subject would be very beneficial to us today. Right? We should be able to see the relevance to us. Because if you're awake at all, you know that this issue of misunderstanding the roles of men and women as God's made them is not something that was isolated to Corinth. And not something isolated to the day of Paul, the day of the early church, right? We, in my whole lifetime, I have seen the great misunderstanding and mispractice of the roles of men and women for decades, and the battle that goes on there, not only in the world, but in the church itself. It was going on in the church then, it's still going on in the church today. So it's important that we understand and glean truths from this for us. It's very, very relevant. Now, as always, we have to go, how do we best learn this from this passage? Well, as one of my usual ways, I just want to break this down into its parts. There's four parts this morning that I want us to see. So we take them one at a time. Hopefully we can see the truth and apply it to our life as we go. So what are these parts? Well, just to know ahead of time, these parts are the principle, the problem, the precaution, and the picture. That is the principle, the problem, the precaution, and the picture. So let's begin, shall we, by looking at the principle. Principle. That's going to be in verses 2 and 3. That's what we're going to look at. And notice in verse 2, before Paul actually gets to his instruction and his correction, he begins with a bit of praise, right? He says, "Now I praise you." So he's praising the Corinthians. What for? Well, you know, despite the fact the Corinthians had their problems, right? They had their issues. They got things wrong a lot. They still, evidently greatly respected the Apostle Paul and his teachings. And they really sought to follow what he taught them. You can tell just in the letter itself that they really leaned on Paul for counsel. And when they had questions and doubts, they asked him. Paul teaches. We want to know. And so for that, Paul praises them. Like, you respect me and you do aim to follow the traditions as I've given them to you. So I praise you. Here we have, I think yet again, and we've seen it before, an example by Paul that we should mimic. Paul here, before he gets to the correction, the part that may hurt a bit, he gets a little bit of praise first, right? This is a wise and prudent thing, I think. If we're honest with ourselves, I don't care who you are. Being corrected, receiving correction, if pride is there at all, if it's sticking its head out, it hurts. It stings. It's hard for us to receive, right? So by Paul giving praise first, I think he shows us a great example. Before you get to someone and point out their errors, you know, point out something good in them. This will help soften the blow, probably. And two, it lets them know that you're not just a fault finder. Right? You're not just about, hey, I see this. You're always finding something wrong, you know. I can be like that, especially with my kids. It's like, instead of, you know, there's a lot of good, but I want to correct what's wrong. Well, let them know that you're not just about fault finding. You see good, and you want good for them, right? So just another example by Paul of how to speak truth in love, right? So as we go to verse 3, we get past the praise part. Paul actually does begin to get into the teaching and correcting of what they're not getting. And he does that here by laying out the principle that's going to dominate the rest of the passage. And that principle here is all about headship, authority, and submission. And this principle he lays out in verse 3 just basically tells us this, that authority and submission exist in all of creation. And the reason it's there is because it flows from the Godhead itself. Right? To be a little more clear, Paul's making it clear. He says, look, there is authority and headship and submission in the created order and in the world, and specifically with men and women. It exists and it should exist. And why does it exist? Because it comes from God Himself. This authority and submission is in Him. And so the inference here is you reject one, you reject the other. You accept one, you accept the other. They're connected. They're very intimately connected. You can't separate the two. That's the principle. Now, how does he begin to teach this? Well, he begins by saying and pointing out to us that Christ is the head of every man. The word head refers to what? It refers to rulership, sovereignty. Right? And so what he's pointing out is that Christ is in authority over and head over all men. We, as members of the church, should get this more than anybody, right? Because we know, as a member of the church, that we have been blood-bought by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we've been blood-bought and redeemed, we are not our own. We are His possession. And as His possession, we submit to Him. He's our head. He's our ruler. He's our Lord. He's our master. He's our shepherd. You notice how all those titles given to Him denote His authority over us. Christ is the head of all the church, as we're told in the Scriptures and Ephesians in different parts. We get this. We should get this. There is teaching out there that separates Christ as Savior and Lord. I believe that's total blasphemy and heresy. If He's your Savior, He is your Lord. You get it. As a member of the church, you understand He is your head. Now, notice though, and Paul didn't say just the church, did he? He said Christ is the head of who? Every man. Well, that's every man is every man. That means Christ in His divine authority really is Lord, head, ruler of all people, believers and non-believers. Christ Himself said in Matthew 28:18, all authority. Now, how much is all authority? It's all of it, right? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has it. He goes on to say, it's told us in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, that one day what's going to happen? Every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Right? So, the difference today is the church acknowledges His Lordship. They should. They do it now. They acknowledge it. They follow it. They submit to it. They obey His word. Unbelievers don't. They rebel against it, right? They refuse to recognize it and reject it. However, again, one day, they all will. Because Christ is the head of every man. That's not going to change. Christ is the head of every man. So you see that. There's authorities in all of creation in that way. Man was made. Christ was given headship over all of it. Now, we also see if we jump to the end of that verse, even though Christ is the head of every man, even Christ Himself has an authority, doesn't He? Do you see that? You jump to the end of the verse and He says, God's the head of Christ. Well, there, Jesus, whose head, all authority has been given to Him, except that He does submit to one. That's God the Father, right? He is the head of Christ. I think when Jesus walked this earth, He probably made this fact known as much as He did any fact, right? What did He always let everybody know? I only do what? The will of the Father. You understand that's what submission looks like. That's what headship looks like. The Father says, and the Son does. Jesus perfectly submitted to the Father, always did, and always will. Submission is a part of the Godhead itself. That's what Paul's pointing out. Headship and submission. And it's worked out perfectly here. And notice, Jesus is in no way inferior to His head. Is Jesus not just as much God as the Father is? Yes, in His essence, He's just as much God, just as powerful, just as wise, just as anything. I mean, they're identical. You see the Father, you see the Son. And yet Jesus submitted to Him. Why? That's the role He has in the Godhead, period. Jesus is acting according to His role. So well, I point that out just to show you, and we'll see this through this, that headship and submission has nothing to do with a person's worth, with a person's ability, even with his spirituality, nothing to do with that. It's all about roles that God gives. Why? To carry out order and His plan. That's why we have headship and submission. And in the end, it's to reflect who He is. Think about that. We'll get to that in a minute. Why is this connected? What's this got to do with us? Well, he gets to it. Why is Paul bringing all this up? Right in the middle, smack in the middle of this, is the point. Right? Man is the head of a woman. So what he points out here is that there is authority and submission, headship and submission in mankind. Right? God created man, and then He created them male and female. And in male and female, He developed and gave roles, headship and submission. The man is the head. The woman is to come alongside and submit to the man. Why is this the case? Because it is directly connected to who God is. God made man in His image. And we all know what that means, that we don't look like God physically speaking. God is spirit. We look like God in how we live, or that's what we were created to do. And if God is a God that has headship and submission in Himself, we couldn't bear His image rightly unless there was headship and submission in creation itself. And again, this goes back to point out the connection to it. You reject this, you reject His authority. You honor this because He, who He is, then you accept His authority. That they're connected. And Paul's pointing, this is the principle he's laying out, right? And again, it has nothing to do with worth or ability or anything like that. Importance. Remember I said, it's not about you. That's where we get all messed up. This is about us. This world's about us. This life's about us. And when we do, then boy, that this rubs us raw. But when we give that up and say, no, it's about God, then, oh, okay, God's in control, and He gave me this role. I just carry that out and honor Him, right? Because He's always has good intentions for me. I have to trust that. You see the principle. It's important for us to get this. That leads us to the second part, which is the problem. The problem. Verses 4 to 10 is what we'll look at here. Now, before I even break this down a bit, I'm just going to confess. Ooh, this is one of those difficult passages of Scripture. Because it's not hard to understand the words, but it's difficult to interpret. So good, sound Bible scholars that I would adhere to, probably they differ on interpretation here, right? So I say that. It's not because of that. It's the details aren't as clear to me as I like them to be. Just confessing that. I like them to be clear, and they're probably very clear. It's just my own limitation. But I believe that the principle, that again, that dominates this is the main point, and that's what we can see and what we'll take away from this. And I think you'll see what I mean when I go through this, but I just put that up front. This is a hard passage of Scripture. You don't hear many passages or many sermons preached on head coverings, do you? There's probably a reason for that. But here we are. We go through the passage of Scripture. We can't ignore this. It's here. So let's get into it. Notice Paul begins this whole instruction here on the subject of head coverings. And he does it, it's obvious, it should be to you, that he assumes Corinth knows exactly what he's talking about. This Corinth is very familiar with this. And they know that head coverings, if a man were to wear a head covering while he prays or prophesies, prophesying being the most general term, speaking and proclaiming publicly the truth of God. If a man were to do that with his head covered, it would be shameful. You don't do that. On vice versa, if a woman were to pray or prophesy publicly with her head uncovered, it would be disgraceful, shameful. It says they bring shame on their own head. I think I interpret that two ways. One, their own head, literally. It's shame to them personally. And shame on their head, their authority. Verse 7 seems to indicate that. For man, right, it would bring shame on his head, own head, and shame to Christ himself. By doing this wrongly. Same with the woman. It would bring shame on her own head, but then her head, who are her husband, the man who has authority in her life. It would bring shame there, verse 7. Apparently, this is the problem in Corinth. Apparently, there were women in the church doing this. They were going ahead and praying and prophesying with head uncovered, even though they would know that this would be wrong, shameful. Why? We'll get to that in a moment. Again, it has to do with the whole headship and submission, right? So it was disgraceful. And not only that, but no, Paul says, well, if you do that, might as well just shave your head. Cut your hair off. Why? What's he mean? Well, my study of this has come to understand that I believe that the best I can tell is that in that day and time, women that shaved their heads or hacked all their hair off, you know what I mean? This is when they cut it off. It's just real short, cut it off. Looks like a man. That's the point. Is there one, either a prostitute, or two, they are an extreme feminist in open rebellion against their role as a woman. That happened in Rome too. Nothing new under the sun, right? You see it in your own day. There are women celebrities who do rebel against the norms of gender. Right? I could name a few. There's no need to. I don't give them any more credence than they have. But you see it. They hack all their hair off. They shave it. Do crazy things. That's what they did then too. And so Paul's saying, if you go ahead and take your head covering off, which is saying a lot, might as well shave your head. They're one and the same. That's what he's saying. They're both disgraceful. So go ahead and go all the way if you're going to do this, right? But he's saying, if it's shameful to do that, then it's shameful to do this. Don't do it. Now, here's the challenge, right? Is Paul teaching here a timeless truth about head coverings themselves? Is this a command that all women through all time should wear head coverings? Right? And I'm looking out, I don't see any. And or is it something else? And I'll just tell this. For me right now, at this point in time, you know, this is one I will discuss with other brothers, and especially in the ministry. It's like, I could be wrong. This is one of those where because the details aren't as clear as I should be. Man, the people who make the other case have strong arguments, and I'll admit that. But at this point in time, I believe this to be a no. I believe this to be a cultural statement. Now, I've got to be very careful with that, because the opposition always uses cultural as an argument to get away with biblical truth. But you can't do that here, right? So what I see this is the head coverings at that point in time was a cultural custom in Corinth, and probably in most parts of that part of the world, right? It still is in India. You go there, and you better wear your head covers, ladies. If you go visit, you bring it out, because it would be offensive. So I believe it was a custom there, and the custom was this. If the woman's head covering was a symbol of her role, and that as a woman, and as a woman as a submissive role to that of the man. That's why there was a difference. Men didn't cover their heads. That was to show their headship. That would bring glory to Christ. Women would wear a veil, most likely, some kind of head covering to show their role. I mean, going to India, it gets much clearer for me because I see it. The way they even dress. I mean, you can tell the difference in society in a woman who's married and not married because they dress differently. It's a symbolic thing. And when you don't do that, you're in open rebellion. And that's what's I believe that's what was happening here. This was a symbolic custom. And for a woman not to do this, she was saying something very clear, very loud and clear. I am not submitting to this role that a woman that you see her to have as submissive to her husband, right? So that's why I say this is a cultural thing. This is why Paul said, well, it's bringing shame on you because you might as well be like the feminist because that's what you're saying. You're saying I reject, and again, this is all tied to the Godhead, isn't it? That's what he's pointing out. You do that and reject that, you're rejecting God's authority, period. And so that's why I say, no, we don't have, the application for us is different. We don't have head coverings. You don't see that, do you, in our own culture? Now, if you're going to go to India, you do. And you need to wear them. But here, it doesn't mean anything to us. It would be kind of weird. So what's the application for us? Well, the principle's the same. What's timeless is the divine principle of headship and submission. And specifically to us, men and women. And so as men and women, we should operate and live our lives in a way that acknowledges that truth, even in maybe even customs of our own day, you know? I'm not talking about in the church, but out in the world, you know, it's at least it used to be known that a man would open a door for a woman out of respect, and that shows a difference in the roles. Women reject that today, don't they? To openly reject that would kind of be shameful. Because what you're saying is, I'm not lesser than you. And you're not lesser than a man, but that's what they're saying. I reject that. Well, let's not do that. Let's live our lives acknowledging the truth that God made men and women different with different roles, and there's headship and submission. We live that out, and we should do that especially in the church. Right? This is the redeemed, those who are being brought back under the headship of Christ and doing things according to His will and bearing the image of Christ. Then we ought to be doing nothing that would go against that and send the wrong message, right? And nothing that would blur the lines with men and women and their roles and all those different things. Hope you see that. Now, before I move on from this, I got to look at verses 7 and 8. Notice Paul grounds us all this in creation. Do you notice that? I'm sorry, 8 and 9. He grounds it all in creation. This, again, goes against the whole cultural argument for abandoning headship and submission. The liberal church, and the liberal church is not all that, I mean, a lot of liberal anymore, but they reject sometimes the headship of man even at the point of letting women preach and all those things, which has nothing to do with the ability or worth of a woman. Nothing has to do with displaying headship and submission as God's made it. That's what it has to do with. It's not about you, it's about Him. But you see that He grounds it all in creation. He says from the beginning. Why? Man was created first. Why does He say that? Well, He's pointing out that man was created first. The inference is that he's the head because God made him the head. And then it says women originated from man. It means God brought woman out from the side of man, right? Out from his rib and brought her alongside and you're to be a helpmeet. From creation itself, we see the distinguishing between man and woman and their roles. That's what Paul's point is. Now, at the last verse, verse 10, he says, now, therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. This is the shaky part. He says it. But he says, why? Because of the angels. What in the world is he talking about? Well, I believe, from the best of my discernment, he's talking about what we see inferred in different places in Scripture. Every once in a while you see the idea that angels are always watching us, right? Mankind was created in order to bear the image of God. Therefore, we're on display and always have been. And so that the powers and authorities in the heavenly places might watch and behold the glory of God and give Him praise. You see this kind of idea. There's a couple other places in Scriptures, you know, it's talking about the church now bearing the manifold wisdom of God before the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We're on display. And so the idea is these angels watch to see God's glory lived out as it's supposed to be. Why would we offend then? Well, if we reject the image God's given us to bear and do the opposite of what He tells us to do, which is what, if you throw off the head coverings and say, I'm not going to take on that role He's given me, then you have offended the angels because you have marred the image of God and failed to live out the role He's given you. You see that? I believe that's what He's talking about. You don't offend the angels by throwing off this symbol of authority and clearly saying with it, I don't live according to that, right? Again, you see the extreme of the same thing today, throwing it off and saying I'm not going to live according to that. I mean, that's the whole identity crisis, transgenderism. I won't even be a man or a woman. That's the extreme of it. It's open rebellion to God. That's what's going on. Well, this is a form of it, okay? That's the problem. So there we have principle the problem. Now let's get to the third part. The third part is the precaution, right? In verses 11 and 12. And I do believe Paul kind of gives this as a precaution or in order to keep man from doing what he tends to do, and that's going the ditch on the other side of the road. If a man is hearing all this talk about, well, I was created first, and I'm the head, and woman, you originate from me and not the other way around, he's probably in his sinfulness tends to think too much of himself and becomes superior in his thought, right? And so Paul cautions against that by going, now wait a minute, I'm going to show you the mutual importance and the mutual dependency of man and woman, right? Yes, woman originated from man, but guess what? Ever since that time, man has always originated from woman via birth. Do you see that? You can't have one without the other. Man and woman are mutually important and mutually dependent on one another for their existence. And bottom line is both man and woman originate from God. God's the one that made you. God's the one that gives you any authority or role that you have. He gives you whatever. Acknowledge that. And so this would cause or hopefully precaution man from thinking wrongly and abusing his headship. He should never do it harshly or out of a feeling of superiority or selfishly, which is what sin will tend to make us do. But instead, we should remember our role. God's given us a role for a great responsibility, and that's to carry out, to bear His image. And so as we carry it out, we should do it with love and gentleness and all the right spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, but for the purpose of glorifying God, not for us. It's not about you, men, right? It's not about you, never has been. It's like it's not about you, women. It's not about you, men. It's about God. And so you approach that going, God, what do you want me to do? You've given me this responsibility. How do I do it, right? Not, what's been this for me? Which will take us down the wrong road. So, you see the precaution. That finally brings me to the last part, brothers and sisters. And that's the picture. You know, in these last few verses, 13 and 16, I think Paul's just given one more evidence to prove what he's saying here about his principle about the difference in men and women. There's a difference, and the difference needs to be maintained because it's for a good purpose. Right? And the evidence he throws forth here is he says nature itself tells you there's a difference. Doesn't it? Because nature tells you there's a difference between men and women. And, of course, the big difference he puts forth here is hair. Right? Naturally, in creation, women's hair is longer than men. That's just the general rule. And if you look at the biology behind it or whatever, the things that grow hair, they just go for longer in women. It's just natural. And so because of that, you see a difference right there with hair, right? And Paul's saying, see, nature itself makes this distinguishing mark. Nature itself gives women a head covering that makes her different. It's actually for her glory. You notice that? How's it for her glory? It's not a woman's long hair something that says, that's a woman. Is it not something that says it highlights their tenderness, their femininity, and says, that ain't a man, right? That's what that says. It's not, God gave it to set them apart and show them that there's a difference. And that's the point. We shouldn't ever blur the lines purposefully. That's why he says it's a shame for a man to wear long hair, because then he begins to look like a woman. And that's, we shouldn't do that. This should be set apart. And that's why it was a disgrace for a woman to chop all her hair off to make it look like a man's haircut. No. It's for a reason God's done it, to set you apart, make you different. So he's saying, nature itself is saying what I'm saying. There's a difference in men and women. And that includes in the roles and the appearance, right? And that's what the symbolic head covering is about. It's about showing there's a difference, and you can see it. We ought to see it, right? Now, if this is the case, right? That's Paul's point here. If anybody's going to live this out, well, it should be us in the church. You understand why the world rejects this. They don't reject, they're not under Christ's headship, are they? They reject it. Therefore, they reject everything. But we've been redeemed. Jesus is our head. That's what we're supposed to acknowledge that. And so part of that coming under his headship is he begins to sanctify us and make us more like him and bring us back to the original purpose. And that's making us a people who live in a way that reflect God's image. And so we in the church above everybody should be living this out the right way and should never reject the difference in men and women, which would include their roles. And Paul goes on to finish it and says, if anybody has a different opinion, you're wrong. That's what he says. He's like, because if you're contentious about this and you want to argue about it, listen, we, who's we? The apostles and the church. We have no other practice. We don't do it different here, right? We're not like some of those churches I pointed out in the SBC who says, well, they're doing their own thing. No. Paul says, no, you don't do your own thing. You do what God says to do, and this is it. Brothers and sisters, let us have that same mindset. God's made us for his purpose. It's not about us. It's about him. And it has nothing to do with our importance or worth or anything. It has to do with his glory. And so let us aim and purpose our own lives to live according to the way he's made us and for the purpose he's made us. Not rebel against that, but to come under it so that he would receive the glory. Because listen, the churches have no other practice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your truths, your timeless truths. And Lord, as I confess here before everybody, some of these details aren't as clear as I'd like them to be. And that's just me. It's not you. I pray you help me in that if there's any wrong assumptions. But boy, I think we can see clearly the truth of the divine principle of the difference between men and women and headship and submission. And may we see it rightly. May we see it because it's the way you've made us, and it's so that you'll get the glory. And we can reflect you. And the only way we're going to be able to live that way with rightly, with joy and satisfaction, is to see that it's not about us. It's never been. Free us from that. Free us to be able to just joyfully submit to Christ, who is all of our head. We all originate from you. We've all been given a purpose for your glory. May we seek to live it out rightly, whether we're man or woman. Help us to bow the knee to Jesus. This is who your church is. We bow to Christ. He's our head. And we honor it now. May you do this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.